Our scripture reading today will come from the letter of Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul, God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5. Today's focus will just be on one verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 6, verse 4 is our main verse. But we're going to also read by way of background from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. You can find the scripture reading on the back of your outlines today, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. We ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, through chapter 6, verse 4. "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Thus the reading of God's word today, from Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 and Luke chapter 11. The sermon outline on the opposite of that page of that insert. I invite you to use that today as you listen to God's word proclaimed. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if there's one thing I've been trying to establish in these last few sermons from the book of Ephesians, is just how important it is to understand that human relationships that we have in this world are based vertically on the triune relationship in the Godhead. Ephesians 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote to wives, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to his Father all the way to the cross, so should wives submit to their husbands." Chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote to husbands, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church." We saw how he instructed the husbands to love their wives, being willing to give themselves up as Christ gave himself up or the church. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he wrote to children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, God has put parents over you, and as you obey them in the Lord. And now today, in chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Again, with those last three words of verse 4, of the Lord, you can see how in each one of these human relationships, the Apostle Paul is pointing us, he's pointing God's people to God, to how what God teaches us and what we know about him in terms of how we relate to one another, especially within the family itself. And so this morning, when it comes to how fathers relate to their children, like the relationships in the other descriptions we've been given, we need to start with God. And most particularly, in our understanding of the fatherhood of God. Because if you don't understand God as your father, you won't understand what it means to be a father currently, or as a young person in the future when you become one. And so to better understand the fatherhood of God, let's start this morning with the wrong view and think about its impact. You go back 100 years ago, right about the time of the founding of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, modernism had started to take hold into the mainline Presbyterian Church and to in many churches at large. Not only did the teaching of modernism deny the supernatural works of Christianity, such as the virgin birth and the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that Jesus did miracles and the resurrection of the dead, but modernism also redefined the fatherhood of God. The modernistic, progressive, liberal view taught back then and impacting still today is that when Jesus came to earth, he uncovered something about the fatherhood of God that to them had never been revealed before. It went like this. In the Old Testament, God the Father was pictured to be the warrior God, the God atop Mount Sinai, who with the smoke and fire on the mountain was to be feared as a judge and a warrior, even against his own people. But when Jesus came to reveal that God the Father is a heavenly Father who cares both individually and non-judgmentally for everyone in the world, the liberal view taught that with Jesus coming into the New Testament, we've moved beyond that ancient, primitive, and Old Testament tribal culture to now a revelation that Jesus brought about a loving God the Father now that Jesus has revealed is meant to show his love to everyone in the world. All this was captured in the line of the third verse of a hymn written during that time by Henry Van Dyke and sung in the churches, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. A line from the third verse goes like this, Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. In other words, God is our Father. Jesus, the Son of God, who saved us from our sins, is not God the Son, but he is Christ our brother. And he taught us how to love everyone. And all who love and live in love are thine. You see how the modernistic and liberal view of the fatherhood of God could have an effect on human relationships. God is the Father of all. God is the Father of love. And we need to just learn how to love everybody as God does. But no mention of sin. No mention of how God needs to save us from our sins. No mention of how, because we are sinners and God is holy, we are worthy of his wrath and judgment, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, who alone can save us from our sins. In the modernist liberal view, that didn't happen, because they reject the supernatural aspects of Christianity, and we're just meant to love one another under God the Father. This is not what Jesus is teaching us about God the Father in Luke chapter 11, but in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is revealing to us the fatherhood of God. Now, what do I mean by that? In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray as he prays. And in Jesus' answer, he is announcing a new day of intimacy and access to God the Father that was previously not known in the Old Testament. He teaches them how to pray as he prayed, starting out the prayer addressing God as Father. Now you must recognize just how earth-shattering and shocking hearing this must have been to Jesus' disciples. In the Old Testament, the people of God would attest to the fact that God was their Father. There are 15 times in the Old Testament where God is identified as Father. But in the Old Testament, they would never address God as their Father in prayer. In all the prayers that David prayed, including the Psalms that he wrote, even confessing his sins to God, he does not address God as his Father in those prayers. He calls out to God. He calls God his Lord in his prayer. But he doesn't address God as his Father, even when he's pouring out his heart and confessing his sin. And neither did the prophets like Elijah and Isaiah, whose prayers are recorded in the Old Testament, address God as Father. In other words, there are places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father, but he's not addressed that way as Father until Jesus came. Because when Jesus' disciples ask him how to pray in Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells them he will teach them to pray as he prays. They can now pray to God and start out their prayers addressing God as Father. And in Luke chapter 11, that version of the Lord's Prayer, it starts out with the words, Father, hallowed be thy name. And the Lord starts out that way to remind them of who God is and how God has revealed himself previously on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 20, God reveals to his Old Testament people that he's holy. As the people approach the mountain, there is thunder, there is fire. The people are trembling with fear at the sound of the thunder. And Moses went up the mountain and came down with the Ten Commandments that revealed God's law. And they knew they were sinners. They knew they needed a mediator to meet with God. They asked Moses to go speak with God on their behalf, lest they would die. And then God established for them, in the chapters in Exodus that follow after Exodus 20, the tabernacle, later to become the temple, where they would go and worship God. And they knew of a holy place, and then a holy of holies, or a most holy place. They knew about the curtain in the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and how no one could enter into the most holy place because God was holy. If anybody entered that place, they would die. And if the Old Testament, you wanted to have access to God, you brought your sacrifice. You brought your animal to the priest. They would bring their offering. The animal would be sacrificed on the altar, and blood would be shed. And the priest, on the people's behalf, would go behind the curtain of the holy place where the people couldn't go, only the priests, to make intercession for you on behalf of God, on behalf before God, before the Holy of Holies. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter into the most holy place, into the presence of God. And when the priest would come out again, people would be assured that the offering had been received and accepted by God. And they were now at peace. God the Father is holy. And that's why Jesus starts out the prayer, hallowed be thy name. And Jesus also starts out the prayer addressing God as Father, our Father who art in heaven. And that means that the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is about to do for them is going to bring them and all of his people in a new relationship status with God the Father. when Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sins of all of his people, the curtain of the temple between the holy place and the most holy place was torn in two. Access to God is now through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins of all his people, the sacrifice once for all. And through his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought his people into a greater and fuller covenant relationship status with God than had ever been previously known. No more is there a holy place and a most holy place. No more is there a courtyard where you stand and you watch the priest and he goes on your behalf. But the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended into heaven and he is now seated at the right hand of God. He is in the presence of God. And as Son of Man, Son of God, he ministers and intercedes for his people in the presence of God in heaven. And now, the people of God are called the sons and daughters of God. Adopted sons and daughters of God, who have God the Father as their Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, as their mediator between the holy God and them as sinners. And when they pray in Christ Jesus to the Father directly in heaven. The author of Hebrews describes it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Since we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, before the throne of grace, we pray to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father, and our prayers are heard in heaven. Your prayers in Christ brought before the Father, and Jesus is revealing as he teaches his disciples to pray and how he teaches us to pray, how in this New Testament day of prayer, God is now our Father, and we are sons and daughters of God. And in the parable that follows in Luke chapter 11, Jesus describes more of that God the Father relationship he has with his people. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend? We'll go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. And for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You see, that is not how God the Father deals with his children. When his children call to him and pray to him and are in need, he doesn't say, don't bother me. The door's shut. My children lie with me in bed and I don't have time for you now. I'll get to you later. Jesus tells us that is not how God the Father listens to his children when they pray. He goes on in verses 9 and 10 to describe how the Father responds and how we are to pray. And I ask you, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Do you see how your Heavenly Father is now accessible at all times? There is never a time when you pray to him when your Father in heaven responds by saying, I'm too busy. I don't have time for you. Don't bother me right now. The children and I are in bed. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Now, does that mean then that God the Father, who always hears you, will always give you what you want? That's not the point of the conclusion of Jesus' parable, beginning at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, Jesus puts it in a parable form saying, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will give him something that could harm him? A serpent. Or what father among you, if his son asks for an egg, will give him something that could harm him? A scorpion. And if even an unbelieving father will know how to give gifts to his children, how much more will the heavenly Father gladly respond to you and give you, by way of the Holy Spirit, what is best for you? And so when you pray to God the Father, he always hears your prayers, and he always answers your prayers, just as Jesus said. But you may not always get the answer that you want, but it's an answer. And in the answer that the Lord gives, he's not giving you something that would harm you, like a snake or a scorpion, because it's not what you wanted. It didn't turn out like you hoped. But your heavenly Father knows what is best for you. He gives you and blesses you with the Holy Spirit. And the answer that the Father gives, even if it seems like it isn't an answer, is his answer. And his fatherly love and care is being shown you. And so, with the coming of the Lord Jesus and the fuller, richer understanding of the fatherhood of God, God's adopted sons and daughters in Christ Jesus have a relationship with God as like a father to his children. And tonight, Elder Haffey is going to teach on that relationship as it's summarized from the scriptures in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, the doctrine of adoption. It reads like this: all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number, and enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to Father in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he writes to Christian fathers, not Old Testament fathers, but Christian fathers who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he instructs them in a way that could not have been written previously in the Old Testament. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You see, when God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that verse, it shows that he is acknowledging that New Testament change that has taken place in Christ Jesus. With the coming of Christ and his salvation, there has been a New Testament change for Christian fathers. A change in which Christian fathers have been brought into full fellowship with God the Father in heaven. And that fuller relationship change has been brought about in Jesus Christ creates fathers who now know better how to be fathers because they have a relationship with and fellowship with their heavenly Father. Fathers learn to be good fathers when, as adopted sons of God, God communicates with them as they read God's Word, as they listen to God's word proclaimed on the Lord's Day at church. fathers learn how to be good fathers, when as adopted sons of God, they communicate regularly with their heavenly Father when they pray to Him. Fathers learn how to be good fathers when as adopted sons of God, they live their lives each day in a relationship with God the Father in Christ Jesus as adopted sons of God. And they live out their relationship with God the Father each day in such a way that God teaches them how a father should be. God is their father. They live their life out as a child of God. And in their relationship that they have with their father, as he communicates to them, as they communicate to him, as they experience or he experiences the challenges of his life, he learns how to be a father. And so what more then does God inspire the Apostle Paul to reveal to the fathers of Ephesus and the fathers of children today in this verse? First, on your outline, God has put fathers in a position of authority over their children. As you look through the previous verses and the relationships described, you will again notice a change in the preposition used in the relationship with God. In chapter 5, verse 22, wives are instructed to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 25, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, children are told to obey their parents in the Lord. And now in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, look at the preposition at the end of that verse. I'll read the whole verse again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. As in of. What does that change in the preposition reveal? It reveals that God has put earthly fathers in the position of authority over their children to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction, not their own wisdom, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord that the Lord has taught them in their own life, in their own relationship with God the Father. Notice he doesn't start out the verse saying, fathers, you're in a position of authority over your children. The Apostle Paul doesn't need to say it specifically because he has already said that in verse 2 when he quoted the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And by including the command, God is reminding all fathers that God has put them in a position of spiritual authority over their children. And when the children look to their earthly father, they see God the Father's authority working in their life through him. And because of that, even though their father is still a sinner, they're to give him due honor and respect. Children, do you see how important this is? When you start with how the Apostle Paul has first established in this new day of prayer the fatherhood of God, and when you understand that fathers are put into a position of authority, you come to understand and know how God is communicating to you through the authorities he's put over you. When you come to church, you know that God speaks to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word and through the Bible, pastor, the elders he's put over you. And a father has also been placed over you. And as a father who has a relationship with God, his father, is put there by God in your life to teach you and to show you how to have a relationship with God, your father. Look again at the end of verse 4. Fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. What God has disciplined and instructed him, God his father, he shows the children God has put over him, under him. And did you notice how in this verse, He not only addresses fathers, he could have put fathers and mothers, or maybe even parents, as he did in verse 2. But he doesn't need to, because what is said in verse 2 is implied as well in verse 4. And he only puts fathers because he keeps the authority structure in place that he has established in the previous verses. God the Father has in Christ Jesus made the Father the head of the home. And the wife submits to him and his authority as to the Lord. Children are both under the parents' authority. They're to obey them in the Lord. But fathers are primarily responsible, with the wife and mother under his authority in the home, to raise the children in the Lord. At times, he gives to the wife some of the important responsibilities, whether it be the teaching or whatever it is. But the authority structure that is set forth, and the reason why he only includes the name father in verse 4, is because the primary authority figure in the home is the father. This authority structure is so important because it flows from God himself. And notice it doesn't just say, well, you must respect your father and under him, your mother's authority, because they do everything right. They're sinners too. But you honor them because of the position that God has put them in over you. Fathers, you can read all kinds of books about parenting and learn all kinds of parenting techniques taught by others. But no matter how hard you try, no matter what method you attempt, it won't make any difference if the children don't respect your authority and ultimately God's authority as their father. And so now that that authority is established, the apostle then in the verse warns fathers in terms of how they then exercise that authority. Look what he goes on to write in the first line of verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. When a Christian father understands the fatherhood of God and that he is to reflect God, the Heavenly Father's authority in the lives of his children, the first part of the verse is a reminder for fathers not to let their own selves or their own sin get in the way of directing their children to God. Christian fathers, you need to keep in mind that the final goal is before you as a parent. The goal is to have them listen to you like the voice of God in their life. The goal is to have them have a conscience before God that is based on his word. The goal for a child that grows up at one time very young and getting older is less and less discipline as they grow in their relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that admonition and that instruction is to be given. And as a father, you don't want the children then to look to you. You want them to look unto God. And if you put too much of yourself in the way, they won't look to God as their father. You need to treat them, Paul says, and care for them as your heavenly Father treats you. God, the Father in heaven, when you've sinned, doesn't lose his temper to the point where he uses bad language and brings excessive and severe discipline against you. In your relationship with God the Father, he never puts unreasonable and harsh demands on you that you could never possibly accomplish. In your relationship with God the Father, he doesn't humiliate you in front of others. In your relationship with God the Father as a son, he doesn't abuse you physically or treat you unfairly. In some Bible translation, the word used in verse 4 instead of the word provoke is translated exasperate. The meaning of the first part of this verse is that the fathers and parents should never be so overbearing and so dominant in the child's life that the child becomes frustrated and discouraged that they can't do anything right. This the Apostle Paul says, can lead to anger. Anger against you and interfere with them developing a relationship with God. And then there's the last part of verse 4. At the first part of verse 4, we see the negative, what not to do. But in the last part of verse 4, the apostle brings it into a positive. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You see how when God inspires the Apostle Paul to write this, he goes from the negative to the positive. The first, a warning in the part of that verse, when a child is under your authority, don't put yourself in the place of God in the child's life. But the positive is, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. What the Lord has disciplined you to know and believe in your life with him, the instruction that the Lord has given to you, you know how to live it because you're living it. Bring them up in the same. How do you do that? You look again first to the Heavenly Father and the relationship you have with him. In the parable from Luke chapter 11, we saw how God, the Father in heaven, is never too busy for you. He doesn't shut you out because he's gone to bed and doesn't have time for you. And just as you are as important enough to your Heavenly Father that he gives his time and attention to you, so you need to give time and attention to your children that are under your authority. And just as your Heavenly Father disciplines and instructs you from his word, changing your life, you take that word of God and the things he's taught you in your life, and by word and deed, you seek to teach and show your children how to live their life before him, guided by his word. Sometimes discipline and things don't turn out as you want. Sometimes frustrations. Sometimes falling into sin and the consequences of it. Paul says, instruct them and discipline them, showing them how they can live and know the Father the same. If you take the time as a father to read the Bible every day and pray, they notice. When you have trouble in your life and you work through it by looking to God, they notice. When God doesn't give you everything you want or you think you need, and you pray to him and you don't understand why, they notice. Again, fathers, as a father, you need to keep in mind the final goal of it all. The goal is to have the children under your authority listen to you and your discipline and instruction like the voice of God in their life. And as they grow older and as they mature, that final goal is that that discipline and instruction they would have is not from you anymore. But God and his word has been at work in their life, developing, growing in their own conscience and understanding of his word and in their own relationship with him, so that they look to him as their Father and to Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And one of the most important things they can learn from you is to be a father and to live that life as a father before him in faith. Our closing hymn is going to be Faith of Our Father, a Living Faith. What do I mean by that? One of the things they're going to see and learn from you is that as a father, you're a sinner. You're not perfect. There are times when you're going to lose it. There are times where you're not going to give all the right wisdom or understanding. There are times you may respond to situations in a sinful way. But when you sin, and you humbly look to your Heavenly Father's grace and forgiveness that you live in this world, you're teaching them that they, as sinners too, when they fall into it, need to continue to seek to live by faith and to trust that their Heavenly Father forgives them and will equip them and enable them to serve Him in this world. And then to live out the fatherhood of God in faith. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can pray to you as our Father. We're thankful, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has died on the cross, paid for our sins, risen from the grave, and is now seated in the heavenly realm. We're thankful, Lord, that He has brought us into a son and daughter adopted relationship with you. We're thankful, Lord, that as we have come to know you and live our lives before you, we know you as our perfect heavenly Father. And Lord, as we look at our lives, as we are reminded of the fathers we've had or the fathers we have, Lord, we pray for fathers today that you would enable them to live faithfully before you, that you would equip them to serve you, not only in the ways that you have given them and the tasks you have given them in this world, but that, Lord, they would be equipped to serve you as a father to their children. Father, we pray that as children, you would enable us to see and know our Father's authority and how you work through them in our lives. Help us, Lord, humbly as fathers to live in such a way that the glory of Christ and His salvation work in our hearts would be displayed to all those around us, especially, Lord, in the home. We pray, Lord, for wives and for moms, that, Lord, as you have blessed them to be in the position to assist their husbands and fathers with the raising of their children, Lord, give them wisdom to know how to best serve and to help and to establish the authority that you've given. And, Lord, we pray, too, for those today who don't have a father or are raised without a father. Lord, we know that you, as our Heavenly Father, continues to serve faithfully as we serve you, as we grow in our relationship with you. Lord, everything that was once missing has been filled in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.